take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Welcome. Thank you for being here. And you're probably thinking, it's Brother Harris, we don't know what to expect. I don't know either. I have no clue. But we'll just go as God leads. Amen. I believe the greatest part of preparing a message is preparing the sermon. All right? It's God's message, and I just try to make sure I'm where God wants me to be. And then allowing God to speak through me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in the first four verses of the chapter, we have what has many, many times been called the gospel in a nutshell. All right. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have believed, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Of course, the apostle Paul is writing. Then he says, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. if you just squirrel, okay. By the grace of God, people tell me, I hear that a lot. Don't say that unless you're what God wants you to be. All right, it's not an excuse to just be whatever you are, okay? And so that's the squirrel. I just chased that one up the tree. And all right, but don't say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, when you know that it has nothing to do with grace and everything to do with self. And but if you're living by the grace of God, then by all means, claim the grace of God. All right. Otherwise, you become a blasphemer when you take God's name in vain, and he hasn't done a work in your heart and life, all right? I would not want to be in those shoes. All right, we even took a pot shot at him. All right, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. You have your part. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Goes on and says, now if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And then he goes on and tells us about that not only Christ, but of course they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But wait a minute. But now, as is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam he sinned, for in an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This verse goes on and ends up there in the last few verses, as you know. And he says that, you know, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. And amen. Some of us can enjoy that a little bit more than others, probably, as life has, the pendulum of life is swinging, all right? And he says, O death, verse 55, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory was found in his resurrection. All right, that's what it's the context of the book is all about. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection of Christ means everything. Now, every facet of Christ's life means everything. Okay? If Christ was not God, the resurrection is in vain. All right? If Christ was not born of a virgin birth, then all the rest of it's vain as well. If Christ did not live a sinless life, then it's all in naught. If Christ had not died a substitutionary death, that means he died for me, then there are plenty other saviors that would be the same. All right? And if Christ had not rose again, then it would be in vain. And so Paul says, how is it then, if there be no resurrection of the dead? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There is a resurrection of the dead. And of course, you understand that Paul, before his salvation, was a Pharisee as opposed to a Sadducee. And those were two groups of thought in the Judaistic religion. And the way I remembered it from my teenage years was Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection, and Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, all right? So that might be pointless to you. But anyway, you can remember, but Paul was a Pharisee, and he was right on that account, even though he was wrong in so many other ways. We had a recent trip to Israel back in March, I think it was, so it's been a year. And we were our own group as far as the church I was with, and we had our own guide, and we made our own schedule. But the guide that we had is a very good guide. He's a Drew, which is a Arab living in Israel, national Israel, but not a Muslim, although they believe in Muhammad as much as they believe in Jesus and a bunch of others, but weird and confused. He was a good man, but he was used to guiding Protestant groups, and so he figured out right away we were not Protestants. And we're not interested in the Protestant and Catholic sites that they don't know that that was where the manger was. They're just getting money. But there's a funny story behind that. But anyway, so we told them right away after the first day, listen, we're not interested in all this Catholic, Protestant, whatever We're not interested. We're here to see the Israel that Jesus walked. Now, we saw Golgotha. That's documented. We saw what is obviously the non-Catholic version of the tomb, okay, which is obvious that it's where it was. And all those things were blessing, and we saw Bethlehem and Nazareth, and Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. But we told him right away, we said, you know what? We're not interested in this Catholic stuff. We don't have to fight the Catholics to get in to see this stuff that we recognize not even the truth anyway. And so let's just curtail all this, and we're not interested in that touristic stuff. We just want to know Bible stuff. Amen? It was so sad to go into those Catholic churches. I use that term unbiblically. And other Protestant places, and to see, we were in where the supposedly the manger was. So what do you do? You talk to everybody in line about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to talk to this group of Christian from Australia, from Iran. Okay, so they're originally Iranians, and they'd moved to Australia. He was a doctor, and we spent over an hour talking about the gospel. And, but man, some of those people, wow, they were so devoted. They were so, I mean, they were in tears. And they lost all sense. They began to become a throng, and they were pushing. And I was playing big guy for the trip, I guess. And, you know, so I was on the back. And, man, I was literally holding these old ladies back from pushing me down the stairs. It's like, this is ridiculous. Come on now, be Christian here, you know. And anyway, so finally that doctor spoke up and says, because they were with his group, and said, man, this guy's just trying to keep his group together. Come on, ladies. They had such a pissed off, and it was just so sad. And then we went to the Wailing Wall. And to the left of the Wailing Wall, there's a synagogue under the city wall. And I went in there, I guess, just hadn't thought about it. But it dawned on me just as soon as I got in that synagogue that dead religion is dead religion. There's nothing more special about Judaism as a dead religion than there is about Catholicism as a dead religion. It's the same dead religion. Now, this might shock you, but think about it. Just like the Catholics don't have the same God that I have, neither do the Jews. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any man deny Christ, 1 John 2:22, let him be accursed. My God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not a son of your own making that is not necessarily God completely, but a part of God. But the Bible teaches that there's a Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, that's all outside the realm of what I'm trying to preach this morning, but the point that I'm trying to bring is that dead religion is dead religion. If Christ be not risen, then our religion is dead. We have no life. But Christ is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And specifically, we recognize that today during this day. But, again, every Sunday is a celebration that we serve a risen Savior. Now, I want you to think about this as we look at the resurrection. I want us to think on this line that the resurrection is the greatest truth ever shared. The resurrection is the greatest truth ever shared. And are you sharing it? Now, here's why it's the greatest truth. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. And you can either just jot these down. I'm not going to have time to read all of these. And I'll turn to some of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. But please jot them down for further reference and search the scriptures. And for in them you think you have eternal life, and be more noble and search the scriptures. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, Paul says, As he hath chosen us, you and I that are saved, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 4, in the previous book before Ephesians, Paul puts it this way. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And quote 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, or Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. But here's the point. The point is that the resurrection was an eternal plan of God. All right? The resurrection from the beginning of time, God knew that the day that we're celebrating specifically today was an eternal plan. God has always planned on the resurrection. God didn't have to back up when his son was crucified on the cross and then decide, that didn't work, so we have to resurrect Christ and now we'll go this way. No, God planned from eternity past that was his plan. And then resurrection is an expressed purpose. All right, so an eternal plan and then an expressed purpose. And I find that in John chapter 3, verse number 16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The resurrection was an expressed purpose. God expressed his purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only... He had an expressed purpose in what he was doing. And we see that in the resurrection. And then number 3, we find that The resurrection was an exampled, the life of Christ, and then his resurrection was an exampled purity. The Bible says that Christ gave us an example how we ought to live, how we ought to walk. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, that he was yet without sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 21, the Bible says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. In John chapter 3 verse 5, the Bible says, and in him is no sin. And I'm going to try to say this so you can understand it without misunderstanding it. A lot of times people say that Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Maybe the better way to say that is Christ is 100% God who took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became man, but he never lost the fact that he was 100% God 100% of the time. Brother Matthew Huddleston and I were going out to pick up the church van yesterday, and I was telling him about a story back in 1976. And this story isn't from there, but my mind always goes back when I think of this story I'm about to share with you. Is in 1976, we were going to church from Chasetown by Fayetteville, my dad and I and one of my sisters, and on a Wednesday night, and It was the blizzard of 76, if any of you heard of it or lived through it, okay? It was that Wednesday night. And we're driving a 69 Chevy pickup truck, and we got somewhere outside of Blanchester there, and it just became a whiteout. And I was telling Brother Matthew, it was such a whiteout that you could not see your hand in the cab of the pickup truck. And that just seems impossible that it would be so white that you couldn't see, but that's how it happened. And needless to say, we went off the ditch, and right there on that part of 132, I guess it is, there's some pretty big ditches, and so off we go into that ditch. And so what do? You got two kids, you're in the ditch, it's in the blizzard, notoriously, blizzard of 76, and so Dad climbs out of the truck, and his hat automatically goes flying off, and he says, "Hey, did you grab that son?" It's like, "Dad, it didn't come in here, it's out in that field somewhere." And so he grabs our hand, and we can't see a thing. It's literally just that white. And he's trying to decide which way to go. And I said, "Dad, I think we just passed the farmhouse. I seen a light." And so, okay. And I remember Dad holding me and Dad holding my sister in the wind. I never walked. I just slid, you know. And we slid back to this farmhouse. I don't know how long it took, but there was a farmhouse back there. And so we went up the door and we knocked on the door, and this what seemed to be an elderly farmer at the time was probably all of 40, you know, but anyway. And his wife came to the door, and my dad says, I slid off the road, and they're saying, "Come on in, come on in." And about that time, a snowplow is going by, and Dad says, "No, I got to grab that snowplow." And so he leaves us with these people, and he goes gets the snowplow, and then the snowplow takes him into Blanchester, and he can't come back out. And when the snowstorm is all over, he doesn't have a clue what house he dropped us in. And we were having a great time with Mr. and Mrs. Farmer, just enjoying it. But why I tell you that story, what I remember is that house, I showed it to Brother Matthew yesterday, as you're looking out the back of the house on the left, there's this big barn. And there's a story of a farmer that was a non-believer, I guess how you say that, non-believer, and his wife was a Christian, and a snowstorm came up, and the birds were dying in that snowstorm right outside the farmhouse. And he'd go out, and he had the big barn doors open, and he knew that if he get that flock of birds into the barn, they could last through that storm. And so he'd go out and he'd try to chase those birds into the barn, and they would fly out. And they'd settle again, and he'd be concerned about those birds, and he'd go out and he'd try to find a way to shoo them into the barn. And he did that several times and never could get the birds into the barn. And he said to his wife, "What I need to do is I need to become a bird so I can get the birds in the barn." And God said, "What I need to do is become a man so that I can redeem mankind." And that's what Jesus Christ became for you and I. And so it was an eternal plan. There was an expressed purpose that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We think of this resurrection and the life of Christ, and we understand that it was an example of purity, and he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He showed us what God created us to be before man fell. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that says, "For the wages of sin," there's an exacting penalty. The wages of sin is death. And here in our passage where we were in 1 Corinthians, "For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive." There's an exacting penalty. "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and add to that, come short of the glory of God." The wages of those sin is death. There's an exacting penalty. And that's what the resurrection is trying to tell us, is that there's an exacting penalty. It's called death. And the reason Christ died and the reason Christ rose again is because if Christ be not risen, then are we yet dead in our sins. There's an exacting penalty in life, and it's called an eternal death. But the life of Christ, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Believing in vain is to not understand that Christ died for you. Believing in vain is to be religious but not accept Christ as your Savior. Believing in vain is to accept everything about except that Jesus died for me. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is an exacting penalty for your sin. He said, well, how can you smile about that? Because I know the other side. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How can you smile about the wages of sin is death? And why are you still smiling? Because you've got to know that. And I know that you have got to know that before you can get past that and find out the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You never accept the reality of your sin, and you will die in your sin. You never hear from a preacher the reality of the penalty, exacting penalty of sin, and you are yet in your sins. And so I can smile as I say the wages of sin is eternal death. You need to know that, so that you then can say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not going to just kind of fly over that and say, well, you're sinners, but it's all good. No, it's all bad. But if you'll accept that, there's deliverance. We serve a risen Savior. There's an exacting penalty. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw that Christ was the first fruit, verse number 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And he's talking about this excelling power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What we need to know is the power of Christ. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Death could not hold him. He's alive. He's risen. The power of the resurrection. Now, a God that can raise the dead means that I have a God that can do anything. That's the power of the resurrection. You see, if it was the power over leprosy, if it was the power over blindness, if it was the power over whatever else, that's not death. But, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death, etc. The sting of death and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. When you understand that the God who saved your soul. What's that mean? It means he can do anything. He can do anything. If he saved your soul, I you know, there in the Gospels, they have the time where the Lord Jesus Christ, help me out here, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the lame man, I believe. You help me out. I may be wrong. But before he healed the lame man, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the crowd around him said, this man blasphemeth. For who can forgive sins but God? And then it says that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. I say unto you, take up thy bed and walk. Am I right on the illustration there? Okay. And he took up his bed and walked, and it is like, and I tell my people, and I'm asking you, which is harder to do, to forgive sins or to take up your bed and walk? It's to forgive sins. Because only God can forgive sins. Peter and James and John saw a crippled man, and they said in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, say unto thee, rise. Paul, in the shadow of Paul passing by, caused men to be healed. But there's nobody that can forgive sins other than he who has rose again from the dead. And so we find here, if you will, that it's an excelling power. And what I'm trying to say is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is absolutely nothing else in life that compares to the fact that God saved your soul. And if God saved your soul, and you can know that, all right, God saved your soul and you can be assured of that, then just know that that same power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, is not just talking, if you will, about that that's an awesome power that God has to raise the dead, but that same awesome power that God has to raise the dead, that's the awesome power that works in my life. That's the awesome power that can deliver me. That's the awesome power that can cause me to do what is his will in my life. It's an excelling power. And then because of the resurrection, the Bible says, Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. There's a existing presence. I sang a little bit of that song, and if somebody finds that song, let me know. I know who sang it back in the day, and they sang it here at church. I'll come up with the name in just a minute. Not a member of the church, but one of the preachers that came through. Ohio Legislative Watch. Dan, started with W. Okay, doesn't matter. But anyway, his son sang that song. I don't need to see the tomb in Jerusalem to know that my Savior lives. For one day he came into my life. Today he still abides. I know he lives. Yes, I know. I'm almost as excited as Brother Wilder. I saw him raising his hand. Sister Campbell, she was going on another song. You, what about there? We're going to have a shouting fit here in just a minute, all right? And today he still abides. For one day he came into my life, and today he still abides. And if, Christian, if, okay. Where did I use this illustration? It can't be here. I haven't been here since I heard this. Maybe I did. I don't remember. You have to know Spanish and you don't. But anyway. There was a lady in a church. Her name was Juana. Mrs. Burke and Mrs. Christensen can help me out here. Help you out, okay? And Juana kept having problems and feeling that insecure, and that she just didn't feel like God was with her. And her pastor kept telling her, Juana, God is in you. God is in you. God is in you. And so one day later on, she comes and she tells her pastor, she says, would you please pray for me? I'm going to Tijuana. And the pastor said to her, Juana, why are you going to Tijuana? You don't have any family in Tijuana, and you don't, nobody in Tijuana, and this is why you don't tell jokes when you come to Mexico from English. They don't translate, okay? And he goes, she says, I'm going to find God. He goes, why would you go to Tijuana to find God? And he says, Pastor, because you keep telling me, Dios está en Tijuana. And what that translates in English is, God is in you, Juana. But Tijuana, you get it? Anyway, she didn't understand either, and so she was going to go to Tijuana to find God. But let me tell you, you'd be hard-pressed to find God in Tijuana. But I've been there, but Dios está en ti, Juana. Okay? God is in you. He's promised. The Bible says in Hebrews that if we have not the Holy Spirit of God, then that is none of his. But God has promised to indwell us, and The resurrection gives us an existing presence, that we have the presence of God with us. And that's why I say again, let's not wait till Resurrection Sunday to celebrate. I told Sunday school class this morning that the Christian ought to celebrate every day a Sunday, because we serve a risen Savior 7 days a week, every day of the year. And we ought to celebrate every Sunday as a Resurrection Sunday, because that's what we're here for on the first day of the week. But let's celebrate it every life. There's an existing presence, and we ought to, you may come to church, and because of the hats that the little girls are wearing and the suits that the young men are wearing and everybody's all dressed up and everything, you may go home and say, boy, I really felt this was a great Easter Sunday. Just come back next Sunday. Have the same spirit. Worship God, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And just saying, I'm serving a risen Savior. Resurrection. We have an enthralling pursuit because of the resurrection. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world. We have an enthralling pursuit in life. You can find, they say, the tomb of Confucius, and you can find the tomb of Joseph Smith, and you can find the tomb of whatever other Muhammad, and you'll find the tomb of Jesus Christ, but He is not there, for He is risen. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? I don't understand why we as Baptists that have a book and a pure belief would allow anyone else to out-witness us. We ought to be the ones that are telling them the truth, that Jesus is alive. And then we have an exciting prospect because He rose again. The Bible says because of His resurrection, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in Romans 8:17. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 4, and then again in verse number 6, that because of the resurrection of Christ, because Christ stands on the right hand of God, alive, amen, ever, and we shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's an exciting prospect. I was talking to Mrs. Wilson. Brother Matthew and I were visiting her and her husband Ed. Pray for him. God's will, God's work in his life. We were talking about the reality that it looks like he's approaching that call of God in his life. And she was sharing that he's excited to meet his Maker because he knows his Maker. And it's not a problem. It's okay. And she had a peace that this is going to happen. It's okay. God knows. In fact, he's 73, correct? That's not that old. But it's okay. And we have an exciting prospects. And whether it's today or tomorrow or eternity, it's all good because I have a risen Savior. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. There's an eternal plan. God knew it from the beginning. There is an expressed purpose. God sent His Son to die. Born to die upon Calvary. But to rise again. There is exampled purity of how we ought to walk. Because of that exacting penalty, He did die. He had to die, but He rose again. And we have something to publish. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or is your religion yet in vain? I'm not big on the use of crosses, but I don't have a cross with Jesus hanging on it. There's an empty tomb. They took Him off the cross, they put Him in a tomb. But there's an empty tomb. So why, what is the reason? What's that all mean for me? What's that all mean for you? It means that there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. I'm saved, Pastor. What's that mean? Then it means that I'm raised to walk in newness of life.